When I gave up looking, it was as though God came looking for me.
I am Liz Wright. Welcome to Live Your Best Life. The only thing that matters now is living by the power of this wonderful new creation life. We're going to become an undefeatable force of radiating glory, and we are rising up strong now in this hour. Hi, family. Thank you for tuning in to today's episode of Live Your Best Life, which is a really, really special episode. In today's conversation, I think you are going to hear truth and have perspective that perhaps you haven't before, that is going to enrich your relationship with Jesus, your ability to understand who he really is in his humanity and his divinity. My special guest joining me for today's conversation is an author. He's a singer-songwriter, he's a speaker, and he's also an author of two very special books. His most recent is called 52 Sabbaths, Unwrapping the Gift of God's Rest. And then his previous book, which is a very respected contribution to bringing a revelation, a perspective to us that actually restores to us the lens that the early church saw Jesus or Yeshua through. That book is called The Jewish Jesus. It is my joy to welcome into the conversation with me today, David Hofbrand. David, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. It's such a pleasure to come and share.
Yeah, I'm really excited about our conversation. I have been so enjoying your book. Like, really, I think so much of us who've grown up in Western Christianity, we've lost so much, hey, of how the early church saw life and saw Jesus, most importantly of all, saw Yeshua. Anyway, before we dive there, I have some questions around that subject, because obviously your book is profound and I could talk to you for about 4 days, I think. But anyway, so people who don't know you and aren't familiar with your work, can you just share with us a little bit of your God story? I know in your book you talk about meeting Holy Spirit in a very supernatural, profound way in your 20s that just rocked your world and changed your life. Yes. So can we start there?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's, I grew up in North London going to synagogue. I had my bar mitzvah, but after I had my bar mitzvah, I was like 13, coming of age for those people who don't know. And after this, I was desperate to find the truth, because I didn't feel like I had a relationship with God, or I didn't know what God was. I was looking and searching in all sorts of places, Buddhism and magic and all these different places. I was looking desperately. And I'm not a rule follower. I'm not good at following rules. My wife will tell you that. So I was not looking for a system of belief. That was not what I was. I was just like, what is true? What is true? What is real? Is there a God? And I looked in all these places, found nothing. And it was all like, when I gave up looking, it was as though God came looking for me. And like most Jewish people, the very last thing I wanted to be was anything to do with Jesus or Christianity. Because for Jewish people, unfortunately, that doesn't have the same connotations as it does for Christians. For some reason, picked up this book by St. Teresa of Avila, The Life of St. Teresa of Avila by herself, you know, a mystic Christian. And I was interested, but as I opened it, I felt something go into my heart. Didn't know what it was. Felt this peace that then was there in the morning. Didn't understand what it was. Bear in mind, I had no idea of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have even have heard that discussed. Didn't know what it was. Anyway, a little while later, I'm living in a flat in Brixton. And basically, God began to visit me. And the Holy Spirit visited me for about a week. Each evening, I felt overwhelmed by this light and his love that I had no idea. I didn't know it was anything to do with Jesus. I didn't know praying to Jesus, talking to Jesus made you anything or anything like that. And so I had this encounter midway through this week. I began singing what sounded like Arabic in my bathtub. I had no idea that there was a gift of tongues. I didn't know what it was. I was experiencing this, and I knew it had something to do with this book I had been reading. I knew it had something to do with Jesus. And I even began to talk to homeless people about Jesus. And I didn't fully understand what was going on. And it was as though, well, as a lot of people have experienced, it was this transformation from the inside out. But I had no Christian context, no church context, and I had never been to church. And so it gave me this sense that God had intervened in my life. Anyway, I tried my very best to live the way I used to live in my old life. And of course, it didn't work. And I got more and more depressed and more confused. One morning after about a year, basically, I woke up in the morning and I felt like my heart had been cut open. And I was like, what is that? And a voice on the inside, which was obviously the voice of God, said it needed doing. And I began to get visions of Lewes, this town outside of Brighton, which I'd never been to, and how my life would change if I went to Lewes, and these crazy visions. I eventually went up into this meeting, which turned out to be an outreach meeting of a church that was actually around the corner from where I lived. And the person speaking was somebody who loved the Jewish people, loved Israel. The only time he ever spoke, the only time he ever spoke for that church, the only time they did a meeting in that town, in that place. And he gave this enormous long altar call at the end. And everyone in the room was thinking, why is he doing this? Because no one had turned up and I wasn't in the room. I was waiting in the bottom of the stairs. And he gave this enormous long altar call, if anyone wants to give their life to Jesus. And eventually I went up. Now, he was giving that altar call because he is an incredibly prophetic man. And God had shown him there's supposed to be somebody here tonight called David. And he'd been praying for me that morning. I still know him. He's an incredible man, an incredible prophetic guy. I eventually went into the room, you know, and he said, you want to give your life to Jesus? And I was too embarrassed to say no. So I sort of said yes. But really, when I spoke to him afterwards, he began to explain to me what was going on. And the incredible thing was, of all of this, you know, alongside all of the supernatural elements to this, is not only was this a meeting of a church, it was the only big non-replacement theology church in the whole of Brighton, the only church that really embraced the Jewish people, embraced Israel. There would be Israel conferences, some really amazing speakers like Lance Lambert, Michael Brown, all sorts of people would speak at this church, and God supernaturally placed me in that church. God has to do a lot of supernatural stuff for the Jewish people, because there are so many barriers to overcome, because for Jewish people, they've experienced so much persecution and so much sense of, like, you know, becoming a Christian means stopping being Jewish, you know, that kind of thing, that actually God has a lot of extra barriers to overcome.
And it's very important for us to understand what it takes, you know, what Holy Spirit actually does to get over the barriers because of the history. Absolutely. You know, with the Jewish people that come to Yeshua, it's very important for us to understand that, you know, and to be mindful of that as we're having relationship with each other. Okay, I want to dive into the book, and I'm so thankful that Holy Spirit crashed in on your life and pursued you in such a powerful way.
Me too.
Just amazing, amazing.
To say that, that is the only church I've ever been in my life. So me and my wife are now the oversight, spiritual oversight for that church. And we've been young adult pastors and, you know, worship leaders and stuff. But God so supernaturally put me in that church. I've never, you know, been in another church in my whole life. You know, that's
amazing. And now you're the oversight for it. He knew. It's amazing. It's amazing. Okay, your book, which, like I said, it really does provide that lens. It helps to restore the lens through which the early church understood Yeshua. Mm-hmm. So can you talk to us about the authentic Jewish Jesus they would have understood him to be? So his humanity and his divinity. I know that's a massive question, but I just thought that would be a great place for us to jump off from. Who is the Jewish Jesus?
It's a really interesting thought, right? That Jesus was doing these great miracles. And at a certain point, they go, they're seeing his miracle, and then they suddenly go, hold on a second. This is Joseph's son. And it was like they struggled to see past his humanity to understand his divinity.
Yep.
And the church has kind of suffered from the opposite problem, which is we've made Jesus so universal and so divine that we struggle to see past that and to see his humanity. Whereas Jesus is fully divine, fully human. And in his fully humanness, he remains the Jewish Messiah. So that he didn't stop being Jewish, because Christians often, when we say he is Jewish. We kind of mean he was Jewish almost, you know, he went through a Jewish phase, like, you know, and then he came out the other side. You know what I mean? It was like,
I do. I love that. And I love that in your book when you language that and you say, you know, there we find him in the book of Revelation still identifying himself as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's still in his Jewish identity as the resurrected King of Glory. So it's very important to him, that aspect of his identity.
Yeah, like Joseph, like I talk about in the book about Joseph. And I think it's such an incredibly powerful analogy, because if we ask, who is the Jewish Jesus, we could see, like, Joseph was shrouded in all these layers of Gentile clothing. You know, he had a Gentile wife, Gentile, he had a Gentile name. Underneath, they didn't realize, underneath, he still identifies as this Jewish man. And we have lost that sense that Jesus didn't stop identifying with the Jewish people. He didn't stop identifying with his Jewishness. We think the Jewish people missed their Messiah, but actually the New Testament was written by Jewish people. Some of them did, absolutely. So who is he? He is the Jewish Messiah. Now, they didn't fully grasp the idea of this king and this servant, this suffering servant and this powerful king. And they stumbled because they missed that sense of, like, him coming first as a servant, first to die, not understanding exactly what was going on. They were expecting him to overthrow the Romans. Yeah. And it's interesting because we see this as like, well, they completely missed it, but they misunderstood the timing. God went to a huge amount of trouble to create this people, the Jewish people that he created. It wasn't Abraham's idea. It was like, I'm going to make of you a great nation and you will be a blessing. And so he went to a huge amount of trouble to then reveal himself through a Jewish man with a Jewish mindset in a Hebraic culture with all that that entails. And so when we make that peripheral, which is what we've done, and almost go, well, that's a kind of incidental thing. You know, he used to be Jewish. I mean, yeah, sure. We think that he came almost like an undercover agent, you know, as a Jewish, not, it's like a secret disguise that he had. And then the disciples were just too dumb to see through that, you know, and to realize, oh, the Jewish thing's not important. Another way to think of it is, you don't have to be Jewish to follow Jesus, but that doesn't make him less Jewish. You know, you don't have to be English to study Shakespeare, but that doesn't make Shakespeare less English. And you're not going to understand Shakespeare if you just go, well, you know, Shakespeare's for everyone. Sure. But he is speaking a language with a mindset that comes from a culture. And it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Mm-hmm. You know, he didn't just kind of, he wasn't just there for sort of 30 years going, you know, he was
waiting for the moment of his revealing.
Exactly. You know, I've got the whole thing. He wasn't as a baby going, well, I've got the whole thing here, but, you know, but he was growing. He says he was discussing with the rabbis. He was, you know, anointed. He was, of course, the Messiah. Jesus says, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Because we have a mindset that says Jewish stuff is basically done away with, we just hear the bit that says man was not made for the Sabbath. And we forget that he's saying, but the Sabbath was made for man. You know, he's endorsing the thing that we throw away. And there's so many more evidences of that throughout the New Testament, that when you let go of this lens, you relax and you just let it speak for itself. You go, hold on a second. So much of what is happening here is Jewish. And, you know, think of when Jesus is resurrected, you know, and he comes and the disciples think he's a ghost. He does the most Jewish thing possible. He goes, like, give me something to eat, you know. Give me a bagel. You know, let me show you. It's really me. You know, let's eat. That's the Jewish story, you know.
You know, like you said, he went to an enormous amount of effort to establish a nation, to establish a people group that would have so much of his ways embedded into it. And we don't understand him correctly without that understanding of the intentionality of Jesus and what Jewish life is all about, you know.
Correct.
So it's so important. So important. I love the story in your book where you talk about the Mount of Transfiguration and what was happening there. Would you share that, like, from a Jewish perspective, what was going on?
Well, we think the Mount of Transfiguration, in our mind, because Jesus came to basically do away with the past, you know, There's the Old Testament, which and the New Testament. God didn't call them the Old Testament, nor did Jesus, nor did the disciples. We've called them the Old Testament, New Testament. And there we have on the Mount Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus. And I sort of think, if you follow through the logic of a lot of our Christian heritage, the discussion would go something like, you know, it's an argument where Jesus is castigating Moses and Elijah for being so foolish and giving them all this Torah stuff, you know, this horrible, like angry laws and like, hey, hippie Jesus, man, it's all about love. What are you doing? But in reality, I don't think that's what's happening. Moses to Jewish people represents the Torah, you know, the law. And after all, Jesus is the living word. So, and Elijah represents the prophets. He's the, you know, known as the greatest prophet. So there's Elijah, the great bringer of Torah, the one who, after all, Yeshua used to bring Torah. You know, if we believe Yeshua is God, it's like him who gave the Torah. So then it's Elijah representing the prophets. And what it shows us is the unity of all that God does and of that kind of progression of what God has done in liberating his people out of Egypt, you know, liberating them before the Torah was given, then giving them this constitution, this Torah, this the blueprint for how to build a community that would represent God, bringing the prophets to bring the people back to God, who repeatedly are bringing that message, come back to the heart of God. You see again and again, you know, finally, Yeshua comes not to kind of wipe away everything that was past, but to say, okay, here's the fullness. The Jewish people knew that Messiah would bring the ultimate revelation of the Torah and even change a bit of the Torah, but they knew he would bring out the truth of the Torah. And when Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, that's what he says, I've come to fulfill, not to destroy. And he's coming to bring this is rabbinic terms. And this is the thing, Jesus uses huge amounts of rabbinic techniques and terminology to bring out the full meaning of the Torah. So then you get continuity. It's very liberating, because for a lot of Christians, we struggle because we go, you know, the word of God from start to finish, but we actually believe in two gods, you know, the God of the angry stuff and the God of the love. And yet this doesn't represent, it's not accurate. We can be released from worrying about this and realize, no, it's the same God. It really is the same God. And so then there's the things that these things we miss because our lens says there's old and new. And yeah. So we miss the blatant, like, kind of truth of what God is revealing in this, which is Moses, Elijah, Yeshua, continuity, yeah, start to finish.
He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to replace it, but to fulfill it, yeah, and to bring his kingdom. Yeah, there's just, I love it. I mean, I think it's worthy of all of our time to just do a deep dive into understanding,
absolutely,
who the Jewish Jesus was and is, and how, yes, he revealed his divinity in his humanity as a Jewish man, like we said all the way through this conversation. It's so important because we miss so much. And I know there's so much content in your book around this subject, and it just clears our lenses.
Absolutely.
And it takes, like, he was a Jewish rabbi, right?
Yeah.
And he was God.
but it's funny, isn't it? Because it's funny to have to call a book the Jewish Jesus. There's not some other Jesus, you know, that's the only Jesus we have. So we better get, you know, the early, yeah, believers lived as Jews. And the apostles were excited when they said about, see how many thousands of Jewish people there are who believed, and they're all zealous for the Torah. You know, we can't fit that into our framework of thinking, but it helps us to kind of, it's actually quite liberating as well, because it helps us ask more questions. One of the things about Hebraic culture, you know, there's this expression, two Jews, three opinions. And it's, yeah, it's so true, which is, we think Jesus, you know, was plagued by these awful disciples who were just so stupid. They kept asking questions, when in fact, what we're reading is the rabbinic model of learning: questions, answers, questions, discussions, and embracing that, which is, you know, what we're doing now. But embracing that culture is much more healthy, because we realize we don't have to be so dogmatic. We have to be more loving, and then more open, and more willing to learn and grow and It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to learn together.
Yeah. And I always think that the people that I'm in relationship with, where they are messianic believers. I've spent lots of time in Israel and met lots of amazing people and been friends with Jewish people since I was in my 20s. And one of the things that always impacts me is that everything that you are as people, everything suddenly makes sense when they meet Messiah. Like everything, you know, there is, you know, how the nation was formed by God. Everything has been so intentional in his dealings with the Jewish people. And when that light comes on, it's like their whole identity. And I just think the depth, the gift that Jewish people are to the body of Christ and to the world is just exquisite, because you have a depth. You have a depth that we need. You have a level of understanding of Jesus coming and fulfilling the scriptures, fulfilling it all, implementing everything and fulfilling it. It's just it's extraordinary to sit, I think, with Jewish minds, like reading your book and getting your perspective. It's so deep and so needed.
We so often read the Bible and we read about what's going to happen, and we sometimes miss that it's happening now. So Paul says, listen, if some of the branches being broken off from that olive tree was a blessing for you Gentiles, because it meant you got grafted into the covenants and promises that were made to them. That's what he says in Romans 11. But then he says, imagine what it's going to be like for the world when the branches that were broken off get grafted back into their natural olive tree. You know, the wild olive and the natural olive. The Gentiles, he says, are like wild olives, which I think is good. You're wild and crazy, you know, the wild olives. But the natural olives, when it's grafted back in, it's going to be a blessing for the church and for the world. And I think, you know, recently I've been thinking a lot about that and thinking, that's now. That messianic body, that's what we are. That's what the Jewish people are now, those believers. Happening more and more and more, that's now, that's the branches being grafted back in. And it's exciting, you know, it's a blessing for us together. I very much see it as we are in a marriage, Gentiles and Jews together. And we're, like any marriage, we're learning to love one another.
One new man coming forth. Come on. As we're embracing each other in Yeshua, yeah. And getting a depth and an understanding and a richness from one another that's
absolutely,
yeah, profound. And shine all that truth and shine who he is out into the nations. So amazing. I mean, there's about another 20 questions I want to ask you, but anyway, we've run out of time. We'll put the links to David's books under the show, so you'll be able to jump on and get a hold of a copy. But it's so good to talk to you, David, and thank you for giving us your valuable time. We so appreciate you.
And thanks all for
you
having
do.
Me.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for having me. It's an absolute pleasure. I could talk to you for hours. So
Me too. We'll have to do part two. There's so many questions. But anyway, another time. And guys, thank you for tuning in today. And I just pray you have the most amazing week with a different depth of revelation flowing into your spirit from who Jesus is. Have the most amazing week. And I look forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
We have made warfare so complicated, but it's not. We've been in the mindset quite largely of a big God and a big enemy, but we don't have a big enemy. Our enemy was created by God, and he is now defeated. And because of that, we don't live for victory, we live from victory. Armchair warfare is all about learning how to live victoriously from the internal seat of rest. You're not just going to learn truths in this course, you're going to be empowered to walk in the fullness of your identity and your authority. You are going to walk in the revelation of who Jesus is as King, and that as King, he now resides inside of you. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he birthed a new creation. Through this course, you are going to enter into the experience of that as your reality. Two years ago, Jesus spoke to me and he said if I would create a space for him, he would come. And what he has done in the last 2 years is absolutely incredible. He birthed what is now known as the International Mentoring Community. Every week, myself, along with other international guest speakers, come on live and they pour in God's love and revelation. There is an activation anointing on my life. And so every single week, as we come together at the feet of Jesus, I have an environment in which I can impart this anointing onto you. He never, ever misses a week with us. He wants to take you into deeper experiences with him than you thought was even possible. So I want to personally invite you now to come and join us and sit at his feet with us.